We're meeting together this morning in Exodus chapter 20 in our current series, Laws That Liberate. Exodus chapter 20, and may we stand for the reading of several verses from the moral law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You may be seated. Winston Churchill was vacationing, staying with friends in the south of France. He ambled into the house one chilly evening and sat down by the fireplace. As the resin-soaked pine logs cracked and hissed and spit, Mr. Churchill said pensively, I know why logs spit. I know what it is to be consumed. What was the Prime Minister saying? He spoke to the pressures of limited energy and the strain of limited time. Someone said this about our time. It is the ironic habit of human beings to run faster when they have lost their way. Psychologists who counsel burnout victims talk about the importance of resets to reverse the downward spiral of physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual fatigue. Archers know that if you keep a bow in a drawn position for long periods, the string will snap. There's a great old story about an era in which Africa was being opened, was being explored, and about an occasion when native guides were taking travelers through a particular region, a very primitive region. After 6 days of pushing through the jungle, the natives refused to walk. Their leader explained, we need a day to let our souls catch up with our bodies. Is it possible to do more by honoring times of doing less? The fourth commandment is about 24 hours each week set aside for rest, worship, and reflection to let your soul catch up with your body. We honor God not only by our loyalty, the first commandment, our thoughts about Him, the second commandment, our words as we honor His name, the third commandment, but also by the use of time, a pattern of work and rest. 6 days for work, crowned by one day of worship and restoration. Now, this commandment does not require inactivity. This is the thought I had growing up whenever the Sabbath came up. My great-grandmother always did her Sunday cooking on Saturday so as not to desecrate the Lord's Day. Anybody identify with that? Gives back a ways. Everybody together for Sunday dinner, and there was a white cloth across the table. You know why? You have a clue? Keep the flies away. Good night. This is pre-air conditioning in southern West Virginia. My mother, growing up, she would never iron on the Lord's Day. This is the longest law. Does that say anything about its importance? Once you understand it in the context of the New Testament, this law really has life-changing implications. It's been pointed out that more than any other commandment, the Sabbath day has done more than any other to elevate human beings made in the image of God. No ancient society, are you aware of this? No ancient society before the Jews had a day of rest. The idea of weekend came from Judaism through the Christian faith. More than any other commandment, the Sabbath day reminds people they were meant to be free people on every level. In the restatement of this commandment to the new generation going into Cana in Deuteronomy, it's stated in a very intriguing way. Remember the Sabbath day, and remember you were slaves in Egypt. Slaves don't have a Sabbath day. The great Egyptian pyramids at Giza were built over 20 years by 100,000 laborers, most of whom were slaves. Do you think Egyptian slaves got the weekend or a day off? In the spring, I introduced you to my 11-year-old camel driver friend, Hamid. This is his austere-looking boss, no-nonsense guy over here on this side. I asked as many questions as I could about Hamid. Of course, the camel driver spoke pretty good English. Hamid treks through the desert in sneakers 9 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. At one point in history, speaking of Egypt, the Egyptians experimented with a 13-day week. It was a dismal failure. One reason I suspect is it was a long time between paydays. The French Revolution, in order to dispel all semblance of Christianity from France, they went to a 10-day week. Guess what? When Napoleon came to power, one of the first things he did was return to a 7-day week. What am I saying to you? There is an inward, internal time clock, a rhythm that we discern in ourselves based upon our Creator's 6-day work week and then a 7th day of rest. This commandment changed the world. Someone said, thinking about slavery, the millionaire who works 7 days a week is simply a rich slave. We were meant to be free. The fourth commandment sowed the seeds that ended slavery. Did you notice in verse 5 that slaves were given a day off, a Sabbath day? Why? Because they are made. Were made in the image of God. The despicable institution of slavery could not permanently bear up under this commandment. And then this commandment almost single-handedly creates and strengthens relationships. It begins with our relationship with God. This is why it's in the first four. Then it goes to follow, if we're using this day wisely, it strengthens our relationships with our family, with our friends, with others. Time off should include nurturing or mending relationships. The question is not just the idea of another day, whether you're going to call it a Sabbath, New Testament, the Lord's Day. Listen, it's not just saying, well, a day off, as we will see. How are you going to use this day? Are you going to spend it in front of the TV? Are you going to be enamored totally by your iPad? Or are you going to sit before a computer screen? What are you going to do on this day? Then the Sabbath commandment granted animals dignity. Isn't this striking? Even the animals got a Sabbath. Not because they're made in the image of God, but because an animal valued on Sunday is more likely to be treated with dignity the rest of the week. Remember Proverbs 12 and verse 10? Good people are good to their animals. The good-hearted bad people kick and abuse them. When one family's beloved cat passed away, Dad thought it would bring some closure to the kids to have a funeral. So they were all gathered there around the box, and in his eulogy, Dad said, "She is with God in heaven." And the three-year-old interrupted and said, "Daddy, what does God need with a dead cat?" The Hebrew term Sabbath is a transliteration from the Hebrew. That means you take the letters literally from one language to another. Notice the similarity between Sabbath and Sabbath. The Hebrew word meaning to rest, to stop, cessation from labor. One scholar says that it suggests to rest even from the thought of labor. Now, there are generally two extremes in applying, and in a moment we will come more personally to what this means today to us. But there are generally, I think you're aware, two extremes when it comes to the idea of another day. Historically, the Puritans have sort of set the pace here. They were famous for their Sabbath observances, and not all of them were extreme. I suspect that I lived in that era, I would probably find myself among the Puritans. They weren't the crazy weirdos that sometimes that they are presented to be. For example, the Mayflower reached Boston Harbor on Saturday afternoon. How eager the pilgrims must have been to set foot on solid ground after 13 weeks of tossing on a rough Atlantic, homesick, seasick, utterly exhausted. Despite their eagerness to go ashore and to start a new life, they spent the rest of Saturday afternoon in preparation for Sunday and then stayed on board all day worshiping on the Lord's Day. On Monday morning, when they finally disembarked from the Mayflower, they had been in Boston Harbor for 42 hours. But principles can easily become prisons. Someone defined legalism as forcing my opinions to become your convictions. In Puritan America, one could comb his hair on the Sabbath, but was forbidden to shave. One poor guy in 17th century Scotland was hauled into court for smiling on the Sabbath day. Sometime later in New England, a young pastor skated to church on Sundays in the winter months. The elders didn't know what to do with that. Was it right for a pastor to skate to church on the Lord's Day? So they got together, and do you know what they decided? You could skate to church just as long as you didn't enjoy it. Have you ever eaten a Sunday? If you have, you may be interested to know that around 1875 in Evanston, Illinois, no stores were open because of blue laws. However, one shrewd store owner found a way to circumvent that law, and he began to open on the Lord's Day, and he sold ice cream. And the customers started calling them Sundays. Well, city officials objected to naming ice cream after a holy day, so then spelling was changed. S-U-N-D-A-I. Now, some read this commandment, "You shall be miserable on the Lord's day." The other extreme is to make the Lord's day just like any other day. Go to the mall, work in the yard, fill a stadium, lie in front of the TV, or sit before a computer screen. Someone commented, "Our great-grandfathers called it the Holy Sabbath. Our grandfathers called it the Sabbath. Our fathers called it Sunday. And we call it the weekend, and it's getting weaker all the time." Now, truth is often found in the center. Somewhere between two extremes, there's a place where God is honored and our spirits and bodies are rejuvenated. As you move beyond our Lord's death and resurrection, there is a radical difference. In the Gospels, you find Jesus, born of woman, made under the law, Galatians says, worshiping on the Sabbath. He perfectly fulfilled the law. He was a Jew. He went to the synagogue. He went to the temple. Some weeks ago, I told you about a man who asked me when I was a young Bible college student, "Why don't you worship on the same day Jesus worshiped on?" I'd never thought of that in my life. Good question. Jesus went to the synagogue. He went to the temple. But then it happened. Up from the grave he arose on the first day of the week. He appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. He commissioned them to preach. The Holy Spirit was given. The church was born on Pentecost on the first day of the week. And the church began meeting regularly for worship on the first day of the week. Get this verse, Acts 20, verse 7. The church collected offerings on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's when the church met. That's not brain surgery, is it? 1 Corinthians 16:2. Sabbath worship is the only commandment in the New Testament that is not repeated in the New Testament. The Old Testament Sabbath was a special sign between Israel and God. Another passage you need to remember, Exodus 31:12-17. The Sabbath is a shadow of which Christ is the corresponding reality. Romans 14:5-6. The Sabbath has been transformed. The seventh day dealt with life in Adam. The first day celebrates life in Christ. The Sabbath commemorated the work of God's hands. God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired. The Lord's Day commemorates the work of God's heart. Just as Saturday is a reminder of the finished work of the Creator in 6 days, Sunday is set aside to celebrate the finished work of the Savior, a perpetual witness that Jesus finished the work of redemption. Sunday. The Sabbath was a display of God's power. The Lord's Day is a display of God's grace. The Sabbath was given to Israel. So important to remember that. The Exodus 31 passage. The Lord's Day was given to the church. The Sabbath was a day of law. The Lord's Day is a day of love and joy. So somebody says, "Why do you worship on Sunday?" Every Lord's Day is Easter. You got that? Every Lord's Day. Not only is there the witness of the Scriptures, there's the unmistakable witness of early church history. I'm going to give you some names. There will be a test. What I want you to see is how early these witnesses lived and spoke. Pliny the Younger, you were thinking about him this morning, weren't you? 61 to 112, a Roman pagan, no friend of Christianity, writer, magistrate. He put in on paper, he wrote that the followers of Jesus began to meet on Sunday instead of the Sabbath, as had formerly been their practice. Justin Martyr, a Christian leader who lived from 110 to 165. And by the way, it was Justin Martyr who said that there were still farm implements in existence in his day that Jesus had made in the Nazareth shop. Look at what Justin Martyr said. Now again, look how early this is. John passed away of what? Apostle John, about 96? On the day called Sunday, there is a meeting in one place of those Christians who live in the cities or the country. This is the most pointed church father, Ignatius. Again, notice how early this is. He said this, he wrote this in 107. Those who walked in ancient customs come to a new hope, no longer living for the Sabbath, but for the Lord's day, on which also our light, Christ, arose. Now the question before the house, very briefly, is how do we apply this commandment? Well, there's no one size fits all. You should plan the Lord's Day according to your life stage and lifestyle. For parents of young children, the Lord's Day is very different from the students among us or from a retired person. There are times with small children underfoot that it may look more like the Lord's hour than the Lord's Day. If you can get that, right, moms and dads? The big picture is so very important. As the kids get older, the Lord's Day becomes more a time, a family time of celebration, a time of focus. And let me encourage you, don't slip into legalism here. Understand your life stage. A balanced Lord's Day comes equipped with three gears. First is park. That's what we are doing this morning. When we come together in obedience to Scripture to worship. Remember Hebrews 10:25? Don't neglect the coming together. Together. So often when I get here on Sunday morning, I am so aware of millions and millions and millions of people around the world, believers in Jesus Christ, will meet just as we are in this place in celebration of Christ's resurrection. I've been in some of the most unusual places. If you've never done it, join Books for Pastors. If you've ever been in a service and you didn't understand one word going on around you, and somewhere along the line they give you the nod and you're the guy who's supposed to speak. That is so incredible. A weekly celebration when we stop and remind ourselves who God is and what He's done. We call that worship. The root of that word means declaring God's worship. We're here this morning not because of you, not because of me, but because of Him. That's why we're here. That's what got you out of bed on a morning like this. Some time ago, I stopped by a store. And I found the door locked and a sign was posted that read, "Clothes for Inventory." Now, I'm not a businessman, but you can't run a business with the door locked. What was the owner doing? He was taking precious time to examine the shelves to see what was on hand and what was in short supply. God wants us to take an inventory at the beginning of each week. As you worship with the church, capital C, small c, true worship restocks the physical, emotional, spiritual, and relational shelves for another week. Park. The second gear is low. This speaks of our most important relationships. Our family, our friends, someone we're discipling. This is the gear that you use to mark off time to talk with someone, to give them your undivided attention, not being distracted by the ding of an iPad or a text, turning off the phone. Do you fast from your technology? You use this gear when you sit down over a coffee with a friend or talk. When a child asks for a story or a back rub, having a meaningful conversation with your teenager or your young adult, do you get the sense you're unplugged? Not rushing off to the next activity, not watching the clock, just quality time. If grandparents live nearby, it may be an opportunity to drop the kids off for a couple of hours and run. And we have some families here whose grandparents are not close, and I hope they will be adopted by some of you. Let's expand this a bit. You've probably never heard a Lord's Day message like this. It may include a game of pickup basketball, may include going playing some soccer with friends, may go to a movie, go to the gym, go to a health club with someone. The important thing, as we'll see in a moment, is the change of pace, but it's also about relationships. Park, low, one more gear, and that is drive. Make the Lord's Day a time for recreation, recreation. I suggest you do that by taking a day off from the guilt from the past, the worries of the present, and the fears of the future. I think this is a great day, and we may make this a part of the Constitution. I believe there needs to be on the Lord's Day a day when you eat whatever you want to eat. Anybody say amen there? I mean, if it's a Dairy Queen Blizzard, you know, if you want to go to Tudor's. By the way, did you see that article when somebody was coming through on I-77? And they got off here somewhere, and they wrote an article, a derisive, critical article about West Virginians and their restaurant called Tudor's. Did you see that? Did you see that? Thoroughly offended. Thoroughly. Go to Tudor's and have breakfast. Have a plate of biscuits and gravy that tall. Praise the Lord. You know, I mean, if it kills you, you're going to heaven, right? You know? And if it doesn't kill you, but it just lames you real bad, you got Obamacare, right? You're in good hands. You're in good hands. You know what I've found sometimes? Wear different clothing on the Lord's Day. Maybe you have a favorite blouse. Maybe you have a favorite shirt. Now that we're going into the fall, maybe you're going to bring out some corduroy that you like. For years and years, on my day off, in case you haven't figured out, I'm not off on the Lord's Day. Okay. What I did for years and years, I wonder if I could even get in them now. I wore bib overalls on my day off. You know why? Because it sort of set a mark of being a different kind of day. There's 100 ways you can do this. Make it creative, right? Leave your Beamie in the parking lot and drive your Lamborghini on the Lord's Day, okay? Draw a line. You see the principle? Do something different on purpose. We're thinking out of the box. Get a tattoo, right? I wish the guys from Safe House were here. They would be glorified. They would be up out of their seats right now, as some of you are. Want to just make a list? How about reading just a book of Scripture through from beginning to end? Reading even a chapter out of a book. I got a few books at my house. Some books that someday, sooner than I want to think, will be available to pastors. But I have a book, a special book in a special place that I pick up. Again, creating a different kind of day. You see what I'm saying? Yours may be a novel. God forbid. If that's you, go for it. Just read a chapter. Cultivate a hobby. Learn something new on YouTube. Take a nap. Anybody for naps? Anybody? Somebody said this: the best insurance against car accidents on Monday is a Sunday afternoon nap. Praise the Lord. I like that. Be creative. Take control. And let the Spirit lead. And in it all, recognize the Lord's day. I began with a reference to Winston Churchill. The Prime Minister showed remarkable stamina and balance during the horrific years of World War II. If you haven't figured out, Winston Churchill is one of my favorite characters of world history. The stress Churchill was under, we can't even imagine. There were years when he and his family couldn't go home. Chartwell, hadn't been there yet, because the Nazis had his home under surveillance. By the way, every afternoon, Winston Churchill put on his PJs and went to bed for a couple of hours. Can you imagine that? I mean, he got in bed with his PJs. I mean, he took a nap. Of course, he worked then till 3 a.m., but that was his lifestyle. As an adult, Winston Churchill took up painting. And those paintings now sell for megabucks. Listen to what he said, the insight he gave about how he not just survived, but flourished under incredible, prolonged stress. Are you ready? His own words. The article was titled, the essay, Painting as a Pastime, which became a book. Here it is. What do you think? Many remedies are suggested for the avoidance of worry and mental overstrain by persons who over prolonged periods have to bear exceptional responsibilities and discharge duties upon a very large scale. Some advise exercise, others repose. Some counsel travel and others retreat. Some praise solitude and others gaiety. No doubt all these play their part according to the individual temperament. But the element that is constant and common in all of these is change. Change is the master key. A man can wear out a particular part of his mind by continually using it and tiring it, just in the same way he can wear out the elbows of his coat. It is no use saying to the tired mental muscles, if one may coin such an expression, I will give you a good rest. I will go for a long walk. I will lie down and think about nothing. The mind keeps busy just the same. If it has been weighing and measuring, it goes on weighing and measuring. If it has been worrying, it goes on worrying. It is only when new cells are called into activity that relief, repose, and refreshment are afforded. Our Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Soul rest, life rest, eternal rest. Now, your assignment is to identify an area, an activity. Someone's called it your private world. Maybe not 24 hours. Maybe not 5 hours, but a period of time which represents for you, ideally, 24, yes. But something that represents rest and refreshment for you, something that rejuvenates you physically, mentally, and emotionally. And spiritually. John Maxwell says that if you need people to recharge your batteries, you're an extrovert. If you need solitude away from people, you are an introvert. So, what do you respond to best? Do you need people? Or do you need space and quiet? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. How are you doing? In what areas do you need to make adjustments? Are you having an effective first day? Spiritually and in every area. Okay? Now what we can't do is walk out of here in a few minutes, caught up in the same stuff, and you know, tomorrow morning we're saying, you know, I wonder what Pastor preached about yesterday. I bet it was Zacchaeus. Something about a tree. Yeah. You're going to have to create a little space. Might be a good subject for your devotional time. A little space to think strategically about balance. Don't you marvel that in 66 books of Holy Scripture, that God would talk to us about something so personal and so practical.